Does the idea of an omniscient God frighten you? Maybe you're not familiar with the term omniscient. It's a term that means all-knowing. That God knows everything. Everything about everything. Everything about us. Is that a frightening thought? There are atheists who would tell us that you and I have invented the idea of God for comfort. Let me ask you, if you were inventing a God, would you invent a God who knows every thought that goes through your mind? A God who knows everything, who sees all, and can be everywhere? Those of us with a little bit of age on us remember an old hymn that used to be sung quite often. I don't hear it much, if all, anymore. But the name of the song was, "There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You." And you'll remember one stanza says, "Every step that you take, this great eye is awake." I imagine many of us were fairly traumatized by that song growing up. The idea that there is this giant eye looking down on us. But yet, when we think about this, we look at Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 takes a very different approach to the omniscience of God. And that's going to really serve as the crux of our lesson this morning. But before we look at that, let me ask the question again. Does the idea of an omniscient God frighten us? And the question is, should it? And the answer to that question is yes, if. The idea of an omniscient God should frighten us if we are not living as He's instructed us how to live. We should be very alarmed, very concerned, because as we think about that, a God who knows everything in no way is fooled by hypocrisy. There is nothing that we can do to put on this false kind of face to say, "Well, I'm going to fool God in this. He'll never know what I'm doing." In fact, the writer of Proverbs tells us in chapter 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." So no matter what we're doing, good or bad, Solomon says the Lord is very aware of that. And I'll not take time this morning to turn back there, but remember in Ezekiel chapter 8. The Lord in this vision takes Ezekiel to the temple and He says, "Ezekiel, I'm going to show you things that they do in the dark." And the idea was, here were these elders and princes of Judah who thought they were getting away, who on the outside looked very good and righteous and decent. But God takes Ezekiel on the inside, so to speak, and He shows all of the corruption and the idolatry and the wickedness. No, one cannot put on a false face and fool God. And so there's a great temptation for us, I believe, at times, to think that even when it comes to God, there are things that we're getting away with. But again, let's look at the wisdom literature. Think about what Psalm 33 tells us. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all of their deeds. Hypocrisy will not stand before God. The idea of getting away with something will not stand before God. So should the omniscience of God be frightening? Yes, if our lives are not right with it. But that's not what I want us to talk about this morning. I want us to look at a different side of the omniscience of God. Because I'm afraid what I have just described to us, for many of us, is all we think about when it comes to God's omniscience. That all we're thinking about is, "Oh, I hope I don't do anything to mess up. I hope the Lord doesn't catch me in this. I hope I don't upset the Lord." And we miss what I believe can be one of the greatest blessings of God in the fact that He does know everything. And that's where the man David helps us immensely in Psalm 139. As we look at this psalm, he says to us, through his own experience, through his own life, there is great comfort in an omniscient God. And far from frightening us, and far from saying we need to be upset and alarmed all the time over this, David says there is comfort. But I think what David also shows us is that to understand this, it takes a depth of spiritual maturity, and it takes a depth of holiness. to see that what God is saying to us through His servant David applies to you and I as well. So as we look at this psalm, in the stanza that was just read for us, as we look at these first six verses, David says to us that there is comfort because he says, I know that God knows. And in these first six verses of Psalm 139, what he's saying to us is God is aware. Have you ever had a friend, and this friend was so close to you, you could start a sentence and the friend could end it? I think we get that way when we're married. You live together a while and you start thinking alike in a lot of ways. And so a husband starts a sentence and a wife can finish it, or vice versa, because we're thinking in that frame of mind. Well, David says the Lord can begin our sentences for us. That before we even speak the words out of our mouth, the Lord knows. He understands how our minds operate. He understands what we're going through. He understands the thoughts that we have. And so there is great comfort in the fact that God understands us when nobody else does. Have you ever had a thought you just could not express? A feeling, an idea, and maybe even someone as close as your spouse, you could just never get another human to understand exactly what you're going through. God knows. And better than knowing, God understands that. And so as David here reflects on the omniscience of God, if you note verse 4 of chapter 139 again, he says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There is comfort in that idea. And I think really throughout the Bible, God illustrates that kind of omniscience with His servants. You think about back in 1 Kings chapter 19. You'll recall that here Elijah is on the run. He has had this spectacular victory over the prophets of Baal and over this evil queen Jezebel. And she comes to him not with a penitent heart. She comes to him after all of this and says, the gods do so to me and more also if your head is still on your shoulders by this time tomorrow. And it frightens Elijah. And he takes off running. He gets as far south as he can possibly go. And he's sitting there and he says, Lord, I am the only one left of all of your servants, and I want you just to kill me right here and now. Take my life. God understood what Elijah was feeling. And if you'll recall, God never utters a word of admonition to Elijah. He never says, Elijah, after all I've done for you, this is what you're thinking. Never says that. But he sends a wind, and he sends an earthquake, and he sends a fire. And he says, Elijah, I wasn't in any of those. But that kind of power is at my disposal. You know why he showed him that? Because he knew what was upsetting Elijah. Elijah felt like God had kind of let him down. Where was this great, spectacular revival that in Elijah's mind was supposed to follow? God said, I can handle it. But then he says to him, get up and get busy, because he knew what was best. I think the Apostle Paul understood that. The Apostle Paul tells us in a very familiar passage that he prays to the Lord that there be a problem taken away. And he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. You know why? Because God knew the Apostle Paul. And he understood that there was a danger within Paul to go in a direction he didn't need to go. And because God knew him, he kept him from doing that. And so as we look at these illustrations and as we read the words of David, I think all of us can agree that God knows better for us than what we know. God can provide for us better than you and I can provide for ourselves. That's the comfort of an omniscient God. But yet David doesn't stop there. He continues on And he says, I know that God knows. And I also know that God is present. Let's look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall lead me and hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light all about me is night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. As David talks about the presence of God, in this particular section, he begins it almost as one who is on the run from God. One who perhaps wants to try to get away from that presence of God. And depending on when this psalm was written, I think there were times in David's life that he truly experienced that, when he tried to run from Him. But one thing he tells us here is that you can't get away from God's judgment. There is no escaping from that. Interestingly, Amos chapter 9 tells us in almost the same words what David says here concerning an enemy of God. But yet I would suggest to you that even in this, while we think about the judgment of God coming down on the unrighteous, God says that can be of comfort to you as well. You remember as he writes to the Thessalonians and he's talking about those who are separated from God, who don't have anything to do with Him, who will be separated from His presence in hell? Do you realize that that's written in a very comforting way? Because he's telling the Thessalonians, those people who are trying to bring you down, those people who are persecuting you, I see it. Now let me ask you, do you ever feel like maybe sometimes God misses that? Have you felt like at times that you were doing right and you were doing what was good, but yet here was this persecutor and he always seems to have the upper hand? David tells us God knows. He sees that because God is everywhere present. And there will be no escape for the wicked. And for those who persecute us for our righteousness, God sees that and God will deal with that. But yet even as we consider that idea, as we consider the idea that yes, the unrighteous will pay, I think as well for many of us, there's another facet of this we need to look at. I think David is also writing this not just from the standpoint of escaping the judgment of God and the fact that you can't. David is also picturing for us here the idea of one who thinks he wants to run away. One who thinks he wants to get out of a situation. And the Lord is there. And the Lord is kind of like this parent who knows all of these things. And the Lord is letting us go through some of these things so that we can realize where we need to be. If you have older children, did they ever threaten to run away from home? Did you ever have a time when they said, I'm just going to run away from home? What'd you do? I remember a time with mine threatening that, and I said, well, you got to go clean your room first. And, you know, after you clean your room, then you can go. Well, during that room cleaning time, some sense suddenly struck. Do I really want to be, I think he was about 8 at the time, you know, do I really want to be out there on my own? Do I really want to be where my parents are not? In a spiritual sense, that's exactly what David is saying. He's saying we may think at times we want to try to get beyond the omniscience of God. We may want to try to get beyond that. But we don't. And like that guiding hand of a parent that's always present, the Lord is slowly pulling us back to where we need to be. But in considering this point, I want you to think about something else with me. When we gain this wisdom that we don't want to run away from God, we want to run to Him, What kind of impact does that have on us? What are the things that it's doing for us? Well, maybe we can agree with the writer of Proverbs in chapter 5 and verse 21 when he says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths." It illustrates to us the idea that an all-knowing God knows when we're messing up, and the all-knowing God knows how to bring us back. Is that a comfort to you? That when you mess up, that when you do something really wrong, that the Lord knows how to bring you back? David says to us, that's the comfort of an omniscient God. Let's continue on. As we look at the third stanza of this psalm, we pick up in verse 13. And he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." It's interesting as we look at this, it brings forward the first two ideas. God knows all and God is everywhere. And David is going to illustrate that point by taking us to the very most secret parts of life. And that's our formation in these very, very early months of living. And as David looks at this, he says, "I know you're there, and I know you see all." And he says, "I want to understand, I want my readers to understand that God is at work from the very first moment of conception." Isn't that amazing? That our God is so omniscient that He knows what is going on in our life before you and I know what's going on in our life. Before you and I can even fathom the ideas, God is there. I would just stop and pause here for a moment. Very near to the anniversary of the decision made 40 years ago by our Supreme Court that life does not begin until birth. That abortion is a legal and right practice. That if we are ever tempted to be swayed by the immorality of our society in this regard, that we pause and we read this verse. God views us as a living being from moment one. And as David looks at this, he says, "I contemplate these ideas, I look at this," and he says to us, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Note verse 16 again. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, and as yet when there was none of them." We look at this, and we understand that as David writes to us, he said, God has a plan for you. Can I stand up here and tell you how God manages all of that? How He has a plan and how we have free will and how all of this works together? No, I cannot. But what I can stand up here and say is that if God says He has a plan and God says we have free will, He's going to make it work in the most godly way possible. And so as we consider this all-knowing God, as we consider this God who is present, as we consider this God who has a plan, you and I need to be very assured in our mind that every human life has value before the Lord. That's what David is telling us. He's saying that every person from Adam on has had value in the eyes of the Lord. Now, can we blow that? Can we become so wicked and so corrupt that God turns from us? Yes, we can. But what I want us to understand is that if we ever feel like that our existence in this world is purposeless, if we ever feel like that there's really no point in me being around, we have missed the entire point of what David is trying to convince us of in this third stanza. I hear the kids from time to time say, and they say it in a joking way, but I hear it just on a regular basis. Something will go wrong, and he or she will just say, I just hate my life. I just kind of cringe when I hear that. Because while I understand it said in jest, in a joking way, it is not leading us to the conclusion that David wants us to see that God wants every one of us in His family. God values every individual who has ever been in existence. But as well, you and I also need to understand that in understanding that God values us, you and I must work to fulfill His purpose. And that's sometimes where we cross up, isn't it? The Lord values us. The Lord wants us in His family, but it's going to be on His terms. And all-knowing God has the right. A Creator has the right to say, this is the way it's going to be. And what we must do is to bring our hearts to say, yes, the Lord values me, but the Lord has a purpose for me as well. And that purpose cannot be fulfilled if I'm at odds with Him. I think about what the prophet Micah said when he said, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The Lord has said, I value you. And the Lord has said, I have a place for you. And the Lord has said, I have a work for you. But the Lord has said, it's on these terms. I want you to be like me. In everything you do, I want you to imitate me. To be holy as I am holy. To love and to show justice and to be kind and to walk in a humble manner. It's not with haughtiness that we say that the Lord wants us. But it's with humility that we say the Lord sees worth in every life. And as He sees worth in every life, if we doubt this, we're doubting God. We must make sure that we're not squandering the opportunities God has given us. That when God gives us the room to grow and the room to become like Him, we take that. And like David, we have comfort in the fact that God has a plan for us. But let's note the final stanza of this psalm that David writes for us, in which now David is going to say, God knows us, but in a sense, I know Him as well. We pick up in verse 19. And David, it almost seems like, is changing course here. I don't think he is. I think he's drawing this into our study. He says in verse 19, Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This psalm has language that we in the 21st century are just a little uncomfortable with. As David begins talking about the enemies of God, he says, Lord, I hate those enemies. And the reason is because he's saying, I know what you think about those enemies. You see, David says, while the Lord is omniscient, while He knows all, He has also revealed to us things about Himself. And as David thinks about the Lord's opinion on those who are against him, David says, that's the way I feel as well. And what David says is that in the superiority of God, He knows best. He understands what needs to be done. And when there are those who oppose Him in His superiority, He's going to bring judgment on them. And so we understand that in what we know of the Lord, it's going to lead Him to act wisely and justly and righteously in every dealing He has with mankind. Those who are for Him and those who are against Him. But as we make this point, let me ask us all a question. When we look at what David says, that no enemy can stand before God, do we believe these words? As you and I look at this, and we see where David says, I have a hatred for those who hate the Lord. Do we amen that? It's interesting when King Jehoshaphat returned home after his most unfortunate dealings with Ahab's family. He was met by a prophet, and the prophet said to him, do you love those who hate the Lord? I think David puts a very fundamental question before us. He says, yes, the Lord is omniscient, but the Lord has also revealed things to us, and He's shown us how He deals with unrighteousness. Are we going to deal with it in the same way? For those who oppose the Lord, are we going to stand opposed to them? And sometimes that's an awfully hard question to answer. But yet I think what we see in David is the word that if you are serving an omniscient God who knows the wickedness of men and is going to deal with that, you have nothing to do with that wickedness. And so we fit this into our general idea that God will act. And God will act appropriately toward the righteous, and God will act appropriately toward the wicked. And the question for us is, are we acting appropriately in the same way? Well, as we put all of this together, what do we see David saying? David is saying, take comfort in serving an omniscient God. And he continues on and he brings this down to a very personal level. And he says, Lord, because I know You are omniscient, I know that You can cleanse me. I want you to notice what he says. Look at verse 23 one more time. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. Not only does David have comfort in an omniscient God, he invites the Lord to inspect him. He says, Lord, I want You to come in, and I want You to show me everything about myself. Why? Because David wanted every trace of wickedness removed. Here's David, and he says, Lord, I know You know everything. I am wide open before You. Remove wickedness from me. Contrast that with the first part of our lesson this morning. How many times are we so busy trying to hide wickedness, trying to put on a false face, trying to make people think we're something other than we are, when we could take those same energies and those same efforts and say to the Lord, I know You know everything. Cleanse me. Make me right with You. Now I ask you, which is the wiser decision? To try to hide from a God from whom you cannot hide, or to invite this Lord to have a very meaningful place in your life so that He can help you to remove that wickedness? An all-knowing God knows exactly where the cleansing needs to be. He knew it with the Apostle Paul. He knows it with us. And it should be our invitation to Him, just as it was with David to Him, to come in and to help things get cleaned up so that we can be ready for that everlasting life. What an impressive psalm. from a man who understood God and understood that it's in this omniscient God that we can have comfort. I think our Lord dealt with that over in Matthew as He's talking about the power of God. He begins speaking and He says, talking about these sparrows, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are also numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The Lord is saying, you serve an omniscient God. And this omniscient God has no delight in hitting you and penalizing you and looking for every error, searching us out as though He's trying to put us up on the dock so that we're going to have to face some penalty. No. The Lord says, this is a God who wants to save you. And you can have comfort and you can have rest in knowing that He knows you well enough so that He can help you cleanse whatever needs to be cleansed in your life. Far from frightening us, this omniscient God should give us peace that He knows and that He cares for us. Thank you for your good attention this morning.